Well, are y'all agreed it out? No? Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to spend some time in this chapter today. Now, you should have some notes with you. I feel like I'm in my study. You know, I should have my coffee here. Got this here. And in your notes here on the back side, you'll see a little graph. Can I go over that with you for a moment? This will kind of set the stage for where we're going to go today and based on where we went last week. This graph is really based on what we started last Sunday in Proverbs 1, and it's the use of wisdom for a productive life. If you look in the bottom of the graph there, the foundation for wise living, that should be from Proverbs 1, begins with the fear of God. We learned that from Solomon last week. And the fear of God equals fright plus respect. And fright and respect coupled together lay the foundation for the fear of God, which is the first foundation stone in a wise life. And built on that, then, the fear of God is knowledge, and knowledge equals the acquisition of information. As you're gathering information in life and you're sorting that information out, you're doing it through the fear of God, based on the fear of God. Knowledge, then, as you do that, acquired through the fear of God, leads to understanding. Understanding equals the comprehension of what is true and untrue about that acquired information. It's not just gaining knowledge. It's sifting through the knowledge to understand what is true and not true about that. And then that leads to wisdom, the skill to put that acquired information to use in a skillful way according to how things usually work out in life. Solomon says, this is the foundation for a productive life. And notice the arrows. As you gain wisdom, you apply that wisdom, then on the right hand of the graph, life events come into your life, and then you have to refilter those again through the fear of God, according to the Word of God, and then work through the foundation again from the fear of God up to wisdom and put that new wisdom to use. And if you've ever heard of the Fibonacci spiral of growth, it begins in the center here and you have the fear of God, and the fear of God moves you to knowledge, knowledge moves you to understanding, understanding moves you to wisdom. And what you used to be here in your wisdom, now you're here. And then you start the process over again. So you move back down to a life event. You gain knowledge from the Word of God's perspective. You get understanding, and you apply that wisdom into your life. And Fibonacci spiral of growth begins here, and over a course of a lifetime, you work through your growth, and you're adding layer upon layer of wisdom to your life, and you're benefiting from the beginning wisdom, bringing that with you all the way to the later wisdom, and you're building a productive life based on the fear of God. That is what wisdom is all about. And we're going to learn today, as we look at Proverbs 2, the benefit, the personal benefits of wisdom. Why should we pursue this path? Why is it that Solomon is so geeked about us living in wisdom? And we're going to learn about that today. As we look at this passage, and it all begins in the first verse, the first four verses, God makes an appeal. We have God's appeal is to diligently search for wisdom. So it's not just Solomon's appeal, it's God's appeal. And wisdom, we're going to learn that wisdom just does not arrive automatically. It's not there one day and then arise the next and somehow materializes out of nowhere. God makes it abundantly clear that wisdom must be wooed and cultivated. There are at least two things we're going to learn as we talk about this pursuit. Two things to comprehend about this pursuit of wisdom as God appeals to us to pursue it. The first is in the first three verses. The search requires constant meditation. Constant meditation. Notice the description of the search. He says, to receive, verse 1, to store up, to turn one's ear, to apply one's heart, to call out for insight, to gaze, and to hunt. Now, since wisdom is constantly needed for a productive life, then it must be relentlessly sought. That's what he's saying with these descriptions. How do we do that? Well, in verse 1, it's done over the receptive spirit. He says, my son, receive my teachings. It all begins with willing to receive the wisdom of God. Now, the interesting thing is, in James chapter 1, verse 21, James says a very similar thing to us. He says, receive the word implanted in you. How do I receive something already in me? I receive it by listening to what's in me already, by giving it an attentive ear. And literally, he means put out the welcome mat for wisdom's instruction. And Solomon's saying the same thing. That's how we pursue the search, with a receptive spirit. In verse 2, he says, we do it with a desire to be influenced. I'm sorry, the end of verse 1. And treasure my commandments within you. So not just receive my sayings, but treasure my commandments within you. Or store them up is another way to translate this. So what does this imply? This implies that wise instruction cannot be used often immediately. It has to be stored up. This morning, as I was downstairs getting my stuff together, I looked out and there was this squirrel just kind of moving around the deck and moving over here and getting something. They're coming over here and I'm watching and I realized this squirrel is already storing things up for winter. And I thought, oh, that's a dastardly thought. Storing up. You see, they can't, like Ann Richards used to say, the poor squirrel can't have it. Just can't have it. He's in the storing up mode all year long. That's what he does. And that's what Solomon says. We're storing it up. We're peering into wisdom. And though it may not benefit me today, its education's effects can be used and applied tomorrow. In the meantime, it will develop attitudes and influence that can impact my future. But he says, so you want to be influenced. You want to search. And then he says in verse 2, the third way that we pursue wisdom is with an attentive perspective. This perspective, if it's true that God's appeal for us is pursue wisdom, and the wisdom requires meditation and effort, then we have to be patient. We can't get wisdom all at once. How many times has somebody said to you or me, or you said, I wish I would have known that? You know, well, you weren't ready to know it. See? Wisdom eventually caught up with you. Now, it's a shame that you have to deal with the baggage that you created because you didn't apply wisdom in the first place, but God's grace is bountiful. And so, he says, it's done with an attentive perspective. It takes time for wisdom's effects to show themselves, so stay the course, he says. Establish this instruction in your life. And how do you do this? Well, he tells us we do it three ways. First, he says in verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Hear wisdom teaching. You know, the ear is the instrument of perception. And then he says, incline your heart to understanding. So understand wisdom's teaching. That's the heart. The heart's the instrument of understanding where we process our learning so we can allow it to take root in our lives. And then he says in verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. So the ear, the heart, and the voice. The voice carries the idea of pursuing wisdom's teaching. And here, the voice is the instrument of inquiry. Hey, what did you say? Well, what does that mean? Well, where are you going with that? How do I put that to work? Let's see. It's like the student just inquiring. And wouldn't a teacher like to have students like that? Hey, hold it, wait a minute. I don't get it. Or help me connect the dots and put the pieces together. And the idea in verse 3 is when he says, cry out for some lift up your voice, he says, if you don't have understanding about your knowledge, then cry out for that understanding. That's how I want you to pursue wisdom. Don't ever walk away from the knowledge of God and His Word without understanding. Stay at it. Pursue it. That's where you're going to find wisdom. And wisdom is absolutely essential for a productive life. This is how we do the search. We constant meditation. But he also says, there's another aspect of this search. Not just constant meditation, but it requires diligence in verse 4. So God's appeal for us to pursue wisdom. Meditation and diligence. Here's how he describes it in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. It requires diligence. It's an ardent search. This search for wisdom and understanding. And notice both the value of this treasure, wisdom, and the diligence required to encounter it. It's meticulous. It's meticulous. It's like exploring hidden treasure, he says. That's God's appeal to us. I want wisdom branded on your forehead, and I want you to pursue it constantly, all of your life, diligently, meditatively, meticulously. Don't ever stop the search. That's the point. So wisdom is not a learned behavior. Wisdom is not based in tradition keeping and just rote memory and practicing religious rituals. Wisdom is only found when it is hotly pursued for years with the determination of the dogged search of a treasure hunter. Now, why does God make such an appeal in such a way? Well, there's at least two reasons why we must diligently pursue wisdom this way. And notice in your text, in verse 5 it says, and then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And then notice the second reason is for this kind of search is in verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice, equity, and every good course. So there are two reasons why we should pursue wisdom this in this kind of way, and why God makes this appeal. Here's the first one. Searching for wisdom is how you find God. You want to find God? This is the only way you can do it. And this is the underlying premise for this diligent pursuit. It's the direct consequence of pursuing wisdom this diligently. First, he says, you'll understand the fear of God. Solomon believes that wisdom originates in God and is defined by God. So if you can only be you can only pursue this and get and be wise if you pursue the fear of God. When you seek wisdom, you find God in a deeper insight into fearing Him. And remember, I mentioned that the fear of God is fright plus respect. It's kind of like the campfire. You get close enough to get warm, but if you get too close, you get burnt. You keep that kind of perspective about God all of your life in your decision making and in your priority setting. The love of God, or the love for God, is easy when I agree with God. When I'm on the same page God is on, it's easy for me to say, I love God. But what about when I disagree with God? Loving God won't cut it. When I disagree with God, it is the fear of God that motivates me to stay faithful and obedient. I'm accountable to Him. If I get too close to the fire, I'm going to get burnt. It's the fear of God that keeps me faithful when I disagree with God. So he says, you'll understand the fear of God. Now, if you take, let's say that you're standing on the, you go up north this summer to Tequamanon Falls. And you go to the upper falls, and you notice that there's iron rails that you can lean against as you look over and peer over the edge and watch the falls. Or let's say you're coming to a railroad track, and the gates come down as the train whizzes by. Now, you are grateful in your life when you have come to the edge of the Tequamanon Falls and peered over with that iron gate in front of you or that gate in front of the tracks. You are grateful when the Word of God has protected you from a fall or death. There have been times in your life and my life when we have been on the verge of maybe jumping over into the Tequamanon Falls or trying to beat the train, and the Word of God kept us from it. The Word of God, we decided not to go that route because of something we believe in the Word of God. That's what Solomon's saying. and saying, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You will keep yourself from death. You will keep your life from chaos. You will keep yourself from destruction. Or let's say you're walking in Hoffmaster Park and you're taking one of the main trails out to the lake, and it's probably about 9:37 near sunset, and you come up the bluff and down the ridge and through the tree line, and boom, there is the lake and the beach. I've seen it many times, and the sun is setting, and the sky is aglow with beauty. And you just sit there. You take so many pictures. You've done it dozens of times, but this has still got to be the best one. And you say that about every one of them. That's also like the Word of God. And you come to moments when you're refreshed, and you come to moments when your life's rejuvenated, and you're in the joy of the Lord. It's because the Word of God is taking root in your life, and you're beginning to see things from God's point of view. You know, I don't want to embarrass Lisa, but this morning in the foyer, she shared with me a good bit of news, and she said, you know, I've just been thanking the Lord. He's been so good. That kind of thing happens when you're in tune with the Word of God and the God of the Word. And Solomon's saying, I want you to go on this search, because that's where you're going to find God. You're going to find God there. You're going to understand the fear of God there. But he says you're also going to gain a knowledge of God in verse 5. It's a knowledge it's knowledge about God. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent in this pursuit, handling accurately the word of truth. You just can't peruse the pages of Scripture and expect to know God. It takes time. It takes diligence. It takes accuracy and precision with the Word of God. Now, what is this knowledge going to do for us? Well, in verse 6, he says, this is knowledge that God is the source of wisdom and knowledge. Notice in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Inevitably, if you continue on this search, as Solomon has challenged us to do, and you find God, what you're going to find is that he's the source of wisdom and knowledge. It comes directly from his mouth. Now, unfortunately, we live in a society today that believes that the Word of God is irrelevant, and that the God of the Bible is out of step and out of vogue with how we should really live. And yet Solomon says that's not true at all. God is the source of wisdom and knowledge. And in verses 7 and 8, this is knowledge of God's, what I'm calling, reservoir of wisdom. This reservoir of wisdom God has, it never depletes. It powerfully protects the righteous. What did James tell us in chapter 1? He said, when you're struggling, when you're facing trials and difficulties beyond your comprehension, what does James tell us to do? Just ask for wisdom. And God will give it liberally. Because his reservoir is deep. It's wide. It's broad. It never runs out. This wisdom, he says in verse 7, delivers us in a way that we're successful. Delivers abiding success to the upright. Notice, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. It keeps us out of chaos. It develops order and structure. Verse 8, he says, this wisdom protects and provides for the righteous, guarding the paths of the just, and he preserves the way of godly ones. You know, God is capable, with his wisdom, to protect the entire enterprise of the righteous life. I want to suggest to you that based on this, God is all in with the righteous life. The righteous life is the realm of favor and honor and provision and hope and joy and strength. So let me encourage each of us to move as close to the heart of God as we potentially can, because that's where life is found. So God's appeal is to pursue wisdom. It's an urgent appeal. It demands meditation and diligence, because one of the outcomes is that we find God. But here's another outcome, verses 9 to 11. Searching for wisdom develops the capacity to discern with moral insight. This is in verse 9. Then you will discern. This is the second consequence of the diligent pursuit of wisdom, is the knowledge of how life usually works out and the application of that understanding in every life situation. So here's how it works. He tells us three things. First of all, your lifestyle will lead to what is morally good. Verse 9 says, you'll discern righteousness and justice, equity in every good course. The every good course there means that you will have a life that regularly leads in the righteous direction, in a life-bringing direction. There'll be a lot less chaos. Your decision-making will be productive. It will be honorable. It will keep you from destruction. Secondly, this assimilated wisdom makes doing right delightful. It says in verse 10, for the wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. A lot of people don't like righteousness. They don't like the right thing. When one is assimilating wisdom, doing right becomes attractive. Thirdly, assimilated wisdom manifests discretion. You know, this capacity to discern with moral insight. You'll have discretion. How many people need discretion today? Wisdom and understanding save a good man or a woman from the consequences of being naive. Discretion and discernment protect you from being corrupt. The point is, with this search and the development of moral discernment, one learns to lean hard on God's revelation, to perceive with moral insight. You know, we no longer have any reinforcement for this from our culture. The support and encouragement and reinforcement of moral discernment has been pulled out from underneath our culture, our society. We no longer have that reinforcement. We used to in the West. You know, it was much easier for people to discern with moral insight in the West when we had a biblical frame of reference for that morality. But that's gone. Let's just be honest. It's gone. We no longer have that reinforcement. We're now in bed with Europe. Europe had that rug pulled out from underneath them back around World War I. We're just getting with the program. We're now becoming much more European in our perspective of morality. Or should I say, immorality. And Solomon, though, he wouldn't know anything about that. He would say to us today, listen, you need to search. Here's God's appeal. Search for wisdom. Do it with meditation. Do it with diligence. It's the only way you're going to find God. It's the only way you're going to develop moral discernment. Otherwise, it's going to be lost. So, here is what this search and assimilated wisdom does for you, and it does two things. First of all, in 12 to 19, he says it protects us from evil ways. First, it protects you from the perversity of evil, verse 12. It will deliver you, he says, from the way of evil, from every man who speaks perverse things. We must avoid the entanglement of moral wickedness. That's the point. And one way that comes into our lives is through what he calls evil doers, who pervert everything. They pervert the truth. Perverse things are things that turn sensible and right things upside down. Now, honestly, do we have any better example of this today than the sexual revolution going on in the West? If there is anything today that is perverting what is right and sensible, it is the sexual revolution. And its expression in all kinds of deviant ways that are now becoming acceptable. What was good is now bad. What was bad is now good. And that's the time in which we live. And he says, you know what? Wisdom will protect you from the perversity of evil. For instance, evildoers pursue a walk in darkness, verse 13. He says, from those who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Their purpose is deliberately to walk in the ways of darkness. They deliberately abandon the straight way. They deliberately want to rearrange sexuality. Desperately so. And he says they've left a straight path and gone onto a crooked one. An ignorant one, a sinful one. There is no illumination in their path. It's just darkness. And then he says evildoers delight in doing what's morally evil, verse 14. Who delight in doing evil, rejoice in the perversity of evil. I have in my desk at home, front page People magazine of Bruce Jenner and his transformation this past week. I know you've all seen it. It's sitting right there. I looked at it purposefully. I looked at it all week purposefully because I was studying Proverbs 2. And what Proverbs 14 says is what that front cover is all about. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Evildoers delight in doing what's morally good, but you know, I happened to read Genesis chapter 6 earlier today. Here's what it says before the flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. I think you could probably put that in your office and in your study and put it on the 3x5 card, and you got it. That's what's going on today. We've made it all the way back to the pre-flood era in the 21st century. Evildoers' perverted ways, he says in verse 15, are twisted and devious, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. Notice the deviousness, the perverseness, the darkness. So they're constantly turning aside to wrong ways. Some deliberately so, but you know, there are many who have been just swept away by the influence of these agitators. So the disciple, he says, needs wisdom for protection from those turning the Lord's ways upside down and then drawing people into the chaos they created. He says it protects you from these evildoers. That's what this assimilated wisdom will do. But it also protects you, and I like this, from the seduction of temptation. At the beginning of verse 16. Did you notice, by the way, I forgot to mention this, verse 5, then you will discern, that's consequence of the search. Verse 9, then you will discern, that's consequence of the search. And on the search, notice the result, it will deliver you from evildoers, and it will deliver you, verse 16, notice the word to deliver, from the seduction of temptation. Let's talk about this for a moment. Here is the need for deliverance from seduction of temptation personified by a strange woman. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Now there's more to come about her when we get to chapter 7. But temptation is coming dressed as a prostitute. She's estranged from decency, an unfortunate casualty of perverse morals. And notice how he describes this temptation, this seductress. Verse 17, this seductress is wayward and loose morally. He says, she leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Temptation has loose morals. Temptation has no scruples. Whatever temptation needs to seduce you into its arms, it will do and it will use. Assimilated wisdom, this search that you're on now, is your only hope. She is too subtle in her appeals. She flatters. Temptation is seductive. There is no temptation without it being seductive. I'm not tempted if I can't be seduced. But if I am being tempted, there's seduction there. And then he says that in verse 18, the seductress ways spiral downward. Notice, Solomon says, for her house sinks down to death. That's quite unique imagery, isn't it? Sinks down to death, this slow sinking. Kind of like a person in a quicksand, you know, and their legs, and then their hips, and then eventually their torso, and then their neck, and then, boom, they're gone. That slow descent into death. And he says temptation's like that. It's a seductress who leads your life downward. She only takes, she never gives. And then the seductress will destroy, verse 19, and none who go to her return again. Oh boy. Nor do they ever reach the paths of life, which is, by the way, where wisdom is found. The exact opposite, just chaos. You know, getting entangled with moral perversions, like evildoers, or seductive attractions, like the adulteress, seductress represented here, that's the way of the world, isn't it? Let me say that again. Getting entangled with moral perversions or seductive attractions are the way of the world. Let me suggest that's Hollywood. Let me suggest that's Wall Street. Let me suggest that's the marketplace of ideas. It's the education system. It's the media. The paths of life will never be available to you with worldly wisdom. It will only bring death and destruction. And so Solomon says, assimilated wisdom, as search you're on, it will protect you from evil ways. It will protect you from seductive temptation. And finally, in verse 20 to 22, assimilated wisdom enables righteous living. First of all, the wise calibrate their lives by the lives of other righteous people. Look at verse 20. So, you will walk. He finished his argument. Here's his argument. God's appeal to you from the depths of his heart is that you pursue wisdom and that you meditatively do it. You chew on it like a cow with his cud all the days of your life. You never stop and you do it diligently. Why? Because it's the only way you can know God. There's no other way to get there. It's the only way that you can protect yourself. You need to protect yourself from evildoers. They're out to get you. They're out to take your thinking over, to take your heart over, to take your life over, to take your soul. You need to be protected from seductive temptation. It's all around you. It will destroy your life. It's coming after you. This is not heaven. And if you do that, it will enable you to live a righteous life. You know, verse 20 gives us one way to avoid the paths of death and evil men, and that path is to walk with good men and women. To find them. Oh yeah, they're few and far between. That's okay. Find them. Avoid evil people like the plague, is the point. And find good ones to hang around with. And the gooder you become, the harder it will be, because it's difficult to find people who are committed to the wisdom of God. But you can find them. You can gather yourself. There's many here. And you can encourage each other. And avoid the evil people like the plague. They will do nothing but continue to keep your nose pointed in their direction. And then he says, secondly, this acquired wisdom enables you to enjoy security and prosperity. Verse 21, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off, and the treacherous uprooted. Now, these are promises that were only true for Israel in verses 21 and 22. If you were an Israelite living in the land under the theocracy of God prescribed by the Mosaic Law. So, we don't observe today in the countries of the world of the wicked being cut off from the land, because it's not Israel. Now, of course, they will be cut off, I think, after the second coming. But before then, all we can expect is evildoers and seductive tempters to simply increase and multiply. It's kind of like the rat-infested house in Freeport. You all heard about that? That's exactly what's going to happen until Revelation chapter 18, when God topples it down. You can read all the way to Revelation 18, nothing but evil triumphs, my friend, on this side of the grave, on this earth, under the sun. That doesn't mean we're having hope. It just means that's the way it's going to be. And while we live in the midst of an evil world, evil-doing world that loves perversion rather than truth, and seductive temptations, we have to pursue wisdom. And we have to do it with everything we have. Otherwise, we will experience the chaos that is the end result of worldly wisdom. So what? Well, three things. I'm going to suggest that based on this chapter, pursuing wisdom must be a lifelong quest for a devoted follower of Christ. Wise living, the application of wisdom, is not an option if you want a productive life from God's point of view and avoid the pitfalls of fools. We haven't even talked about fools yet. You haven't heard a word about fools mentioned yet. We're going to get to that, and fools will personify worldly wisdom, and we'll learn all about that as we go through the book. But pursuing wisdom must be a lifelong quest. Secondly, wisdom is not wisdom until it's translated into understanding and then put to work as you conduct your life. Set your priorities, manage your life circumstances, and determine your lifestyle. There's no benefit to just knowing about wisdom. The benefit comes from being wise and putting it to work. Thirdly, there's absolutely nothing in the world but worldly wisdom. I used to be deceived by this because I thought that, you know, even though worldly wisdom is morally evil, perverse, and destructive, for many years I labored under the belief that if I can take wisdom, moral wisdom of the world that I've grown up with, and the moral wisdom of the Word of God, and I can network them together, that maybe I can come up with the best possible worlds. But as I've understood Scripture over the years, I understand that worldly wisdom leads to death. God's wisdom leads to life. And you can't merge them. And if you don't believe that, Jesus says you'll destroy your life. So let me encourage you this morning, if there's anything I was to leave with you, it would be this. Pursue wisdom. Pursue it passionately. You only find it in the pages of Scripture. Pursue it as if you had no other choice. If you don't, worldly wisdom is all you'll end up with. And let me say, if you get really thirsty, really, really thirsty, I mean one of those thirsty moments in your life, and you see a cup and you go grab it to get a drink and you put it into your mouth and it's nothing but a cup of sand. And that's what worldly wisdom gives you. In the end, that's all it brings, a cup of sand. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, your word is, man, it's just kind of, it's direct, it's specific, you don't pull any punches, and we need that. We need that. We need to have the brakes put on, and oftentimes we need to have somebody take us by the lapel and shake us and look us in the eye and tell us the truth. That's what Solomon's trying to do with his son, with his sons. And that's what your Holy Spirit's trying to do through him to us today. May you get our attention. May we learn. May we ponder. May we meditate. May we be transformed. May our lives be renewed, our spirits refreshed, and our testimony transformed because we allow the Word of God free access. As Solomon said, we have to start by receiving it. He needs to start there. May all of us be willing to and to be changed by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, please.